You're listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
I love words. I love words. But that's not really what I want to talk about quite yet. That's just getting you primed up. So back when I was in eighth grade, I remember walking down. It was Matamidi Middle School in Minnesota, Matamidi Middle School. And these kids were carrying around this blue sign with white letters that said PC on it. PC. And I'm like, what in the world's PC? What's PC? I was kind of ignorant, a little innocent kid. I had no clue. And they're like, it's this thing called politically correct. Politically correct, and I'm like, what does that even mean? I didn't have a clue what in the world that meant, and I still don't really understand it. But I just remember that it was just kind of weird that came back to me this week that our culture has been pushing this thing called being politically correct, and what that translates into is refashioning words to make things sound better than they are, because words are incredibly powerful. And how you string them together really frames up how you interact with existence. For instance, I was looking at this. This was kind of fun. Things like this. PC, right? Season's greetings. Right? We all kind of cringe because we're Christians and we want to be like, no, it's Merry Christmas. I want to say Merry Christmas. I'm saying Merry Christmas today because that's how I feel. Right? You see that? How about this one? Motivationally deficient. Lazy. We don't want to say lazy, though, right? See the power there? How about this one? I like a person of interest. Ah, suspect or criminal. Yeah. I've never... I've never heard this one before. Street activity index. Crime rate. Public service bonus. Otherwise known as a bribe. Isn't that great? I think this was my favorite one. Unplanned reexamination of recent food choices. Yeah, vomiting, right? I know. It's weird to say in church. All right, but here's the deal. Sometimes these words, framing them up, can actually have a positive connotation, right? So I mean, it's not just all bad. It's not all that. But how about this one? Friends that live outside. Homeless. Right? So it's just a power of word choice. We're talking a little bit about words today. But so friends that live outside, that makes it a little more accessible than that dirty, rotten, stinking homeless person. Right? And so today we're talking about words. We're in the book of James. We've made the turn into chapter 3. And again, James doesn't spare any time throwing down, and he's got a wonderful message for us today. I'm excited to share it. But before we get to talking about words, James lays out this verse, which I think is fascinating. Let's see, there we go. James 3, 1 and 2 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers," and I would insert sisters. "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways." Hallelujah. All of us stumble in many ways. It's good to get that out of the way. "If anyone does not stumble in what he or she says, he or she is a perfect man or woman, able also to bridle their whole body." So I'm not going to spend much time on this, but not many should teach. In the reality of the situation of why is because words are so powerful. So powerful. I don't think we understand how powerful they are. But when you teach, especially up in a church, you're teaching about spiritual things, there's just a certain level of authority and power and weight that comes with what comes out of my mouth. What's it say? I'm going to be judged with greater strictness. Now, that gets me kind of, makes me think a little bit about what I say, which is a real problem because I'm a foot in the mouth type of guy. But you guys have plenty of grace for me, and I hope God has grace for me when I do that kind of thing. Anyway, what I also want to point out is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that I'm held to a different standard than you guys, which is really important. It's not, there's no pedestal. we're all held to the same standard. You guys are held to the same standard with your words as I am. Now, I'm going to be judged with a little greater strictness than if you're, you know, a non-teacher per se. Make sense? Cool. That's all I really want to say about that. We could go on and on and on. But the idea is that James is clearly giving people a warning, and he's going to really let us know why here shortly. So a fun fact that I heard somewhere along the way, that the average person spends 1/5 of their life talking. 1/5 talking. And if you sleep 8 hours a night, you spend 1/3 of your life sleeping. Right, so that would make 2/3 of your life, 1/5. I don't know how to do math. I was never very good at that. Anyway, the point of all that is we all talk a lot, right? Especially extroverts. And the point of all this is that with talking comes tremendous amounts of opportunity to either bless or curse. Okay, and so James is really going to start to let us know what that means and why it's so important. So let's get into James 3:3-12. He says, if we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Are you kidding, James? That's pretty powerful stuff. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil full of what? Man, James is getting serious, isn't he? With it we bless God the Father, the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. For the same mouth comes blessing and comes cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce fruits? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. That is our scripture, main scripture for the day. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that, I mean, if you haven't read that lately, isn't that awesome? That is such absolute powerful imagery and really the seriousness of the power that each of you holds. Just by that little thing inside your mouth that can move around and create vibrations and go out into the air and do damage or blessing, right? So he gives three illustrations. If we put the bit in the horse's mouth, they obey us and we guide their whole body. I don't know if you've ever been on a horse, but horses are huge, beautiful, powerful animals. They're incredible, right? And that's all you got to do is take this little metal thing and throw it in their mouth and bring it back. And just by doing this, that whole powerful thing will move. And just by doing this, that whole big powerful thing will move. And just by doing this, it'll go and do that, but stop. Right? So just by doing such a little thing, bridling the horse's mouth, you can control the whole animal. Isn't that great imagery? Now, likewise, he says, look at the ships also. They are so large and driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, back in James's day, they didn't have ocean liners that held 2,500 people. I mean, think about how huge that is. Isn't that enormous? I mean, you've been down to Seward or Whittier or whatever. You've seen just massive ships, and yet that whole thing turns by a small little rudder. It's just crazy. So a pilot does this thing. It turns the rudder, and the ship can turn. What? It's just incredible imagery. He's trying to get us to really see how powerful that little thing inside your mouth really is. And then the last one, which I think we can all identify really good with is how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is set among its members, staining the whole body, setting afire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Man. So, you know, this summer, what do we have? Crazy fires, right? And we had, it was like one of the craziest fire seasons in Alaska. And that, all that was started by what? A spark. Isn't that crazy? Set by a little spark. What ended up happening is it caught on fire, which caught another tree on fire, started causing this whole region on fire, and then even got bigger and sent all this smoke up in the air, all this toxin into the air, and it hovered over Anchorage for way too long. So one spark caused toxin that infiltrated a whole city. That's the imagery James is using about our tongue. That just by one word, we can set things in motion, right? Isn't that amazing? I think it's pretty incredible. So words are powerful. Who's heard this one? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Perhaps the biggest lie of all time. That's all I'm going to say about it. I mean, really. I remember saying that as a kid, and used to fear like getting a black eye by the bully on the street or something like that, but black eye long gone. And let me tell you, words that were spoken to me as a kid still remain. Crazy. How about this one? The pen is mightier than the sword. Why is that? Those who control words control worldview. Man, so words... Words hold the power of life and death. They shape our worldview, and our worldview determines how we engage the world. So we're just kind of look at that. Here's two different proverbs that kind of speak into the situation. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Man. So Bible's letting us know that life and death are in the power of our words. And I love this part, those who love it will eat its fruit. So in other words, words can do damage right now, but man, words have this long-term thing that produces something. And if you love that little thing, evil thing in you, you will love eating the nastiness of your words. It's just the way it works. The second one, Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Man, isn't that good? So life and death and healing. So we're moving into a little sensitive area here. Word choice. It's not a baby, it's just a choice. Right? Or it's not a baby, it's just a group of cells. I know it's sensitive, but we got to understand the power of language. It's a woman's body. It's not a baby. It's a woman's body. Right? So we've taken it. I'm sorry. I'm trying to demonstrate how things work, how things can be so subversive that if we buy into the perversion of language, it can cause an incredible wildfire. On the other side of things, do you guys remember hearing I love you for the first time? Do you remember hearing that? I love you. That first authentic I love you. Oh, man. The other one, how about this? Remember when you heard the Holy Spirit say, you're forgiven? Oh, you're forgiven and that's it. How about this one? You're beautiful or you're smart, right? So it's just, I'm trying to help you see that words can absolutely bring incredible healing. So with it, we bless the Lord, and we also curse people made in the image and likeness of God. We're going to go a little deeper here, though, because the reality is it isn't the tongue that's the issue, right? We can't blame the tongue. The tongue doesn't think, right? The tongue obeys something else. And so Jesus says this. It's in red. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now he's speaking to the Pharisees of the time, and he calls them, "You brood of vipers." That's good Jesus language, isn't it? I mean, really, think about that. Jesus is throwing down, "You guys. You got vipers." He says, "For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks." So I just want to take a second and pause on that word abundance. Right? Because it creates a different imagery than out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so whatever your heart, the perhaps in a linear way of thinking, perhaps you have 80% good, 20% not good. So out of the abundance, at 80%, you're going to speak. It's not that the 20 won't speak, but you see what I'm saying with that? Maybe you have 5% good, 95% bad. So out of that abundance of who you are, your mouth is naturally going to speak. So the issue isn't a tongue issue. The issue is a heart issue. So words, here's a cool reality. I got to finish the scripture, don't I? "For the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." All right. Got some heavy going on, but it's okay. We're going to be moving into a time of how to... God's will for you is transformation. Right? God's will is not to let you just sit there swirling in your heart. He wants to help it. He wants to help heal it. So we're going to get to some good news, but let's be real. Let's just be honest about it. Words are an indicator of where your heart is, which is cool, right? Words are an indicator of where your heart is. If you just stop and listen to yourself for a little bit, it's just a good indicator of where you're at. And I have this saying, and I'll say it now because it's relevant. Start with where you're at. Start with where you're at. Acknowledge it. All right, so healing the heart, I'm going to throw that in there because it's huge, right? Oftentimes is geared towards words that were spoken when we were kids, right? I know my healing heart, second grade, I believed a lie. Second grade, I believed that I was a dummy. Dummy, sat there. The seed went in. Here's how it works. Words are seeds. Seeds go into your ears. They transfer to your heart, soul, core, and they take root, and they grow, and they produce other seeds. And the next thing you know, their weeds are growing, and weeds are growing everywhere, and you have this whole garden inside you that's lie. And that whole garden is really your worldview, so now you're operating according to the wrong worldview. And believe in a lie that whatever it is was spoken to you, right? That's how powerful words are. Now, that the good news is you can feed good words, and they can produce as well. So it's not left out there. But that's kind of what healing the heart is going in and replacing the lie for the truth of God, which is why radical transformation happens. So words, although they are not tangible, they're more powerful than anything natural, right? They affect the core, the center, the actual soul of who you are. And I don't know how to describe it, but words are fascinating enough that I think words are spiritual, right? There's this, we talked last week a little bit about faith without works is dead. And so we learned that faith needs a spiritual component and a natural component. The last scripture we looked at, it said, like the body without the spirit is dead. So body, natural, spirit, spiritual, is dead. Faith without works is dead. So faith has this component of natural. And words are kind of they kind of linger in both. Because they start out spiritual, and then they kind of come up, and the tongue does this weird thing and sends a vibration out into the atmosphere, and somehow hits your eardrum, and somehow it does this thing, and somehow gets down back. So it exists in both these planes. That's how powerful words are, is they exist in both. It's kind of fascinating to look at it like that. It just kind of helps frame of really how much power we hold, friends. We hold tremendous amounts of power. So let's see. Words reveal what's going on in your heart. All right. So if you listen to yourself, if you're asking these questions, do I have an anger problem? Am I jealous? Am I loving? Am I bitter? Right? Words will let you know. If you have questions, just listen to yourself. So my encouragement, pastoral encouragement, is listen to yourself this week. Do a little self-inventory on where you're at. And be honest with yourself. Does that sound like a plan? Can you do that? Should be doing that all the time. I mean, that's if indeed words have this much power, then we should really be putting a lot of energy and effort into kind of negotiating that. All right, you guys with me so far? Yeah. So let's move into the positive side of things. We're going to look a little bit at tips for helping tame the tongue. Because I was thinking about it, and I do this thing where I'm like, oh, that's right, Pat, my job is, the reason we exist is to equip you to grow your life. That's kind of our whole vision, is to, us as leadership, to equip you to grow your life in Christ, right? I mean, that's our whole thing, grow your life. Growing your life is simply helping us all to live in an intentional way that we're doing something about our heart. Because that's how you grow your life, is you get to the heart. And if you can fashion and grow your heart, if you can get the Holy Spirit in your heart and transformation happens, your life naturally takes its course. Make sense? So I'm like, okay, I should probably move back into more like finishing up on a positive note and giving tools of how to help maybe tame the tongue. Or really, this little section should be probably called how to help grow your heart in a positive way. So there it is. Be honest with yourself. Step number one, be honest with yourself and ask for help. Right? Is how easy is that? Until you can name it and acknowledge it, you can't move forward. Simple principle. Psalms 141, the psalmist got this. He says what? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Set a guard over it. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity and will let me not eat of their delicacies. That's good, huh? So the psalmist totally got it. God, I got this heart. I need some help. It isn't very good. I want it to be better. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. But set this thing over my mouth. God, guard my heart. Help. God, feed my heart this week. Feed my heart this week, Lord. Please. I'm drowning over here, and it's just not right. Set a guard over it. And I want to have some type of imagination of like a big football helmet with this thing and like this, just like, so I can't mess things up. The psalmist got how easy it was to let that thing get out there. So be honest with yourself, right? Start with where you're at and ask for help. That's step number two or number one. Number two is, all right, you will fail. But don't give up. And I say that around here often too, because it's so important. Scripture, James already let us know, how does it go? What did he say? He said something to the effect of, many of you guys stumble all the time, basically. The reality is there's only one perfect. There's only one perfect. You know who it was? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus didn't have the heart issue. But we do. And so you will fail, but don't give up. So let's play this thing out. When you slip, acknowledge it and be the first to apologize. Amen. All right? Practical solution. Husbands, listen. When you slip, be the first to apologize. Wives, listen. When you slip, be the first to apologize. Parents, listen. When you slip, be the first to apologize. Kids, listen. You guys get it, right? So that's the example of making things right. That's the example of actually following Christ, is taking the initiative that when it happens, to say, you know what? oh, I'm totally sorry. This thing, it got out. I know it's in there. I'm sorry that it's even in there, but it's in there and it got out and like it messed up and I know it hurt your feelings. Please, please just forgive me. Forgive me. I'm going to pray and I ask for forgiveness. I'm going to pray that it doesn't happen again, but please forgive me. I acknowledge I messed up. I'm sorry. What does that do to your relationship? Isn't that one of the best things that ever happens when your partner comes up and says like, you know what? I messed up. I messed up. Will you forgive me? It brings you back into reconciliation. So that makes sense? It should make sense. It's pretty basic. So confess it and move forward. I also have it said here that the ship turns slowly. And that's just a saying I have. The ship turns slowly. And what that means is Phil Strout, the leader of All the Vineyard, his name's Phil Strout, he has this saying, and it's called the slow kingdom coming. He kind of likens it to the kingdom's like in this crock pot, and it's slow and it marinates. And what that means is most of the time, things aren't instant. Most of the time. Sometimes it is, but most of the time, the way the kingdom comes in is the slow kingdom. There's a movement. The ship turns slowly. So you might not see immediate results. It's kind of like working out. You go to the gym, you go spend a half hour, and you're like, hey, I just lost 35 pounds. It doesn't work like that, okay? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if it did? Hey, I had kale this morning, and I lost 35 pounds doing the treadmill. Okay, that's not necessarily how the kingdom works. The kingdom is a process, and it's a relationship. Right? You're getting in there and you're involved with God, and over time he's transforming your heart. That moves a little bit slow sometimes. So just know that it moves slow, but it does move. The ship does turn. It just turns slowly. All right, number three. Dun, dun, dun. Stay connected to the source of life. I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he or she that'll bear much fruit. For check this out. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are all into transformation. And transformation happens through relationship with God. That's how it happens. If you can simply stay connected to the vine, you will be transformed. It can't not happen. It can't not happen. If you're connected, you'll be transformed. Promise. I promise you. Try it. I quadruple dog dare you. Oh, that's right. It's good though, right? Like simple. So God's into transformation. And if that's the case, then I look at things like this too. There's a movement or a trajectory in your life. If you're connected to the vine, you're going to be growing closer to Christ. You're going to be becoming more Christ-like. If you're becoming more Christ-like, your heart will start being transformed. And if your heart's starting to be transformed, people are going to notice because you're going to be talking different. I'm just trying to help you see the process. And you can start by looking at your words and going backwards. All right, and the last one, which is, I think, kind of the whole key to it all. Renew the mind, otherwise known as redeem your true identity. Identity, I believe, is the crucial factor for all this, because out of your identity, you speak. Out of how you see yourself, you talk. So maybe, maybe you identify with maybe you identify that you're angry, you're bitter, you're jealous. Maybe you identify as a pastor, as a mother, as a hunter, as an artist. Maybe you identify as somebody who's slender, somebody who's not. Maybe you identify as someone athletic or somebody that's not. Maybe, I mean, whatever that is, however you finish that sentence, that needs to be brought to the cross. And that's a fancy church word for basically saying this, that at the cross, your true identity is found. At the cross, your true identity is found. And what that means is the reality at the cross is you are completely forgiven. Your identity in Christ is you're forgiven. Your identity in Christ is that you've been bought with a price. The blood of Christ has bought you. In Christ, you have been adopted into a new family, which means that in Christ, at the cross, you are a son or a daughter of God. Did you get that? A son or daughter of God. So here's what I want to kind of try to help us see, because this is a little bit new to me. It isn't, but it just makes sense, is that if your identity, your primary identity, is a son or daughter of God, all your secondary identities should flow from that. Because we all have tons of secondary identities. And they're not bad things, but they should be secondary. So secondary identities, what are they? Again, husband, wife, father, mother, pastor, social worker, painter, lawyer, student, hunter, fisherman, rich, poor, bald, or just straight up good looking. We live in a very visual culture. That's a huge, huge, looks is huge in our culture. We laugh, but that's huge, right? What I want to point out is those secondary identities, every single one of them can be taken from you. Everyone can be taken from you. And if those are your idols, my guess is God's going to work on taking those from you. And they're not bad in and of themselves. They're not. To be good looking is not a bad thing. To be rich, not a bad thing. Be a pastor, not a bad thing. To be a student, not a bad. None of those are bad things. But if they are the primary, you've got it backwards. Primary should be, I'm a son of the Most High. I'm a daughter of the Most High. Everything needs to flow from that. So one of the things that happens is when you find your identity when you identify with those secondary identities, you will fight to keep them. That makes sense? If you consider yourself the best, name it, when somebody else comes along and does it, now you're getting into, you're going to sabotage. You're going to start creating a dissonance between that because your identity is at stake. But as a son or daughter, it doesn't matter. All that fades away in Christ. You don't have to be the best mom, the best dad, the best, and that's not bad, but that's not, you're going to be cool with it because your true identity is going to hold you strong. All right. So kind of wrapping up. So I actually, this identity thing is kind of interesting to me. I think it's probably, as I was kind of working on the message this week, Christmas is right around the corner. And James is going to be over right around Christmas. We kind of got it dialed in. Moving into the new year, I think we're going to spend just a short amount of time working on identity because I think this is such a huge deal. I think as we move into the new year, we're really going to work on our identities because according to this, everything flows from it. And so I'm going to kind of draw the identity piece to a close right now. But I think we're going to really work on that come the new year. And I hope that's exciting to you because to grow your life takes work. You don't grow your life by being motivationally deficient. Right? To grow your life takes some intention. It takes some work. And I want to start getting into a little study and start kind of trying to help us as a community till the fields of our heart to let God transform us in a new way. That's my pastoral heart with us as a community. I want that to be every Sunday, but my heart needs to be transformed to get to that place, if that makes sense. So what I want to do is just take a minute, maybe two. I want to invite the Holy Spirit. I just want you to close your eyes. We're not going to do it for very long. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just maybe reveal to us the place we have placed secondary identities as our primary identity, and just to be able to name it, have the Holy Spirit name it to you. And so if you're unaware, at least you can be aware of where that's at, because you got to start with where you're at. And so I'm going to stop talking and just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we're here. We welcome you in this place. We welcome you in this place. By that, God, we mean our heart. We know the scripture says you stand at the door and knock, and so anyone that opens the door, you're going to come in and dine with. And so we have this opportunity right now, Lord, to stop and to open the door to your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ just to speak to each person in here about the secondary identities and maybe the false identities that they have been building their life on, God. And on top of that, Lord, I'm asking you, Father, to speak to them and just speak to them about their primary identity. So we're just going to give it a minute just to listen. All right, you can kind of slowly come back. Hopefully he spoke to you now. If he didn't, because sometimes, you know, if I'm honest, sometimes I was just at a Vineyard National Conference or a regional conference, and sometimes I want the now, here and now, and sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. But what I do know is that he's faithful. And if he didn't hear anything now, my guess is he will be pointing it out to you all week long. Seriously, you're going to be going about your day, and if you're aware and your ears are open and you're just paying even slight attention, he's going to be pointing out these little facets of your secondary identities where you've given too much weight. It's just a guess. No, it's not. It's a promise. He really will do that. His will is to speak truth to you. His will is for you to hear him. And usually if there's a problem, it's on our end. And so we kind of got to spend time. That's that whole staying connected to the vine thing. So if you're staying connected to the vine, I promise you, you'll start to hear more and more of his voice. I want to invite the prayer team forward right now, because we believe in prayer. We have a wonderful group of men and women that would love to pray for you more specifically. If you don't feel comfortable in the big corporate context, after we dismiss, feel free to come forward and get some prayer about anything, if you got questions. And also, I think Lorraine would say that if you are interested in becoming a part of the prayer team, to come talk to her at some point, and she can kind of walk you through the process of what that looks like. We believe here everyone gets to play, and we really believe here that everyone gets to pray, and we believe that praying is absolutely 100% non-negotiable in your relationship with God. There isn't a relationship with God if you are not praying. And so we place high value on that. But let me bless you and then dismiss.